As we turn to God's word to look at it deeper, let's ask God for help. Father, we ask that as we turn to your word and look into it deeper, that you would seal the truths of it on our hearts, that you would make it more and more a part of our lives, following you, worshipping you, and living out of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Life-changing moments. All of us experience them. For one person, it was the letter that did not arrive. Scott Farquhar had applied to the Australian Defence Force, but the letter appointing him got lost in the post. By the time it arrived, he'd started on a different course, going to university, which led to him setting up an IT company that's now worth $25 billion. For Marcus Labuschagne, currently the best batsman in Test cricket in the world, he had his life-changing moment when he was selected for Australia, despite not having made the runs at lower levels, because the selectors liked how he batted. For me, the one that stands out is when I became a Christian. I did not realise it at the time. The time I was feeling miserable about a girl and suddenly got the sense that God was there and committed my life to following him. It totally changed my life. It changed my life from seeking out after the things that the first of those examples, Scott Farquhar, ended up getting, seeking after money, going the business world, or perhaps being in the educational environment. It totally changed my life. It meant I was prepared to follow God because of Jesus. It led to me working for him in prisons, something I'd never have dreamed to do. It's caused me to come to West Wyalong, to the church here. But we see in the passage today similar life-changing times for people throughout. Their lives are changed by meeting Jesus. For the woman at the well that Jesus was talking to, she's been told about her life, about the men that had been in her life, and responded by asking about how to worship. And when Jesus has the answers to this, she, in verse 25, says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's curious. She expects a saviour who will explain everything and wonders how the person she's just met, who's told her whole life, fits in. She has met the Messiah, and Jesus responds that he is the Messiah. He says the first of his I am statements in John's Gospel, where Jesus uses I am. That's the name that the Israelites reserved for God, as God used this when giving his name to Moses. And here Jesus says, I am the Messiah, the Saviour, the one the Jews and Samaritans expected. Now, for the woman, this makes sense. So much sense, she leaves the water jar and goes to town to tell them. She's excited about Jesus and so speaks of him, so others can share in her joy of finding the Messiah. Verse 28, it reads, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Her testimony, her speaking of Jesus, her excitement at finding the Messiah causes others to respond by wanting to find out more, to want to hear from Jesus. Now, before we're told the full results of the Samaritan woman's testimony, we have inserted into the story Jesus explaining to the disciples about his work and people coming to God. The disciples come back and see Jesus talking to the woman. And then as the woman goes to call her friends, the disciples urge Jesus to eat something. And Jesus says, he's fed. He's fulfilled by doing his Father's work. Verse 21. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is saying that what fulfills him is working for God, doing his work. That he takes satisfaction and enjoyment from seeing God's kingdom go forth in this world. That's his priority, just as it should be, more and more ours, as we become more and more committed to our Saviour. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the harvest and how they should expect to be reaping at that time, to look out on the fields and see that they're ripe for the harvest. Now, as many of you know, with harvesting crop, it needs sowing first. There is this real concern when doing the hard work of sowing, how the weather will affect the crop. Will there be enough rain? Will the rain continue during the harvest season, making it impossible to harvest? Yet when there's a good crop, the delight to reap this, to see this come up and be able to profit from it is great. And Jesus plays on this for the eternal kingdom. Verse 36. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. Jesus is saying they should be delighted at what they're seeing. People entering the kingdom of God. Them being able to baptise so many. Because they've turned to God. But he's also saying, while they should be delighted, they're not solely responsible. In fact, others did the hard work of sowing. What they're doing now is just simply the reaping of a bumper crop. William Carey, when he went out to India as a missionary, was the first in a whole group of missionaries to come from England. They'd formed a missionary body and were sending people around the world. William Carey influenced many to go, being known as the father of modern missions, and did a lot of hard work in India, where his wife and one of his sons died. And while he did a whole lot of translations, including translating the Bible into Bengali, and had a significant impact, he saw little fruit in the time there. He did a lot of sowing, but little reaping. Yet from his work and others, churches were set up, a harvest did come. He did the sowing, others reaped, and they'd be able to rejoice together in heaven when they saw that, because Carey died before a lot of the reaping came in. But here, Jesus is saying the disciples are reaping what others have sown. People like John the Baptist and others that have told the people to look forward to a Messiah, to seek something better, an answer to their sin, the times that they went their own way, the times they ignored or rejected God, destroying relationship, that they were to seek restored relationship with God, to seek his blessing and to turn to him. A relationship that's available to us in Jesus. And the disciples are reaping this because Jesus is present. The Messiah's come. Now for us, we need to sow seed to let people know the good news that Jesus has come. And they can have relationship with God, that tell them they can have eternal life because Jesus has died in their own place for all the times that they go their own way. Sometimes we'll find that it's hard ground, that we're sowing so others may reap. Other times we'll see people come to Jesus or want to return to gathering as a part of his people, want to be a part of the people of God, because that's where you get to know Jesus and are encouraged to grow as part of his people. But what we see with the woman's testimony is precisely this. People respond. Many Samaritans believed because of what he said, and they what she said, and asked Jesus to say. So he makes an unplanned stop, stays 2 days, so they can hear the kingdom of God. They can hear the word of God. And we're told in verse 41, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. They responded by putting their faith in Jesus. In this touring teacher, because his words went home, because they applied to their lives, them to their lives, and it gave them hope. Now, let's be honest. We all know of people who claim to be saviors, claim to be the answer to every problem, from presidents who reckon that them being in power is what makes their country great, that they make a country great, to religious leaders that claim to be the savior, the one to listen to. A Muslim in court for killing 6 people claimed, your honor, did you know Muslim faith is the correct faith, and that I'm not guilty, I am the savior. And it's not just Muslims that have killed people in God's name, have killed people to be a savior. I think if we look over the years, Christians as well. But it's nothing new. Roman emperors claimed to be saviors of the world. It was part of their title. They claimed to save the world. And what those who listen to Jesus are saying is, we've heard this from others, particularly emperors. But this is the real savior of the world. This is the Messiah, the one who God sends. They hear Jesus speak God's word and believe. Hearing Jesus has changed their lives. They find relationship with God, that they can trust God because of Jesus, and it's a sign that Jesus is the real savior, because he's not only come for the Jews, but also the northern kingdom, and whoever they may have intermingled with in marriage. He's come for all those people. He's being a light to the whole world, so all who believe might have eternal life. Now, Jesus, after the 2 days he'd promised to stay, goes on to Galilee, where he was born, and where he did the miracle of turning water into wine. The people have also known that all he'd done in Jerusalem. Here, a royal official hears of Jesus being there and is desperate. His son's lying ill. He has no solution, so he approaches Jesus, knowing his reputation, and asks for him to heal his son. But Jesus' response is not to heal immediately. Verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Jesus points to the people's emphasis on seeing miracles. And miracles do happen. At times, we've seen prayers answered as a church. We've seen healings which cannot be explained by doctors. Talk to Glenn. I think back to when we prayed for Ron Black 5 years ago. And when he was supposed to die, and he ended up with 3 more years, healings do happen, and happen a whole lot more in places like Africa, like India. Talk to Chris. They have higher expectations for God to act. Yet what Jesus is saying here is people need to see to believe, that they're not prepared to listen to God's word and trust, that unlike the Samaritans, because the Galileans think they know him, they need to see. Yet with the official, he does not give him the chance to see the miracle happens. The official tells him to come because he wants his child to live. And Jesus tells him, verse 50, "You may go, your son will live." Jesus grants his request, but not in the way he expected. He takes Jesus' word and goes off to be met by servants who tell him of God's intervention, who tell him that his son was better, and that he got better the precise moment Jesus said he'd live. And this leaves the father and his family with a choice. He'd simply gone to Jesus to heal his son, but Jesus had answered that. Now, they could put it down to a wonderful coincidence, get on with life, and not respond. They could say, "Yeah, it's great, this has happened. Now let's just get on with life." Effectively forget about it. Or they can respond in belief. And we see their response in verse 53. So he and all his household believed. They came together to trust in Jesus and respond to him. They chose to base their lives around what Jesus had done and trust God. But there's one more instance here of the invalid at the pool that we read of, where he's healed, and Jesus at the end finds him and tells him in 5 verse 14, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you." Now, let's be clear. Jesus is not saying that all sickness is caused by sin. He specifically says elsewhere that someone is born blind so the glory of God can be displayed in his life. However, this is a warning, a scary warning. We all know of warnings. Some can be really scary. Would you go on someone's land where a sign says, "Trespassers will be shot"? But here, Jesus tells someone to stop sinning, to go his stop going his own way, or there will be problems. So, because of that, it leaves him with a choice as well. Does he believe in Jesus? Does he worship Jesus? Or does he continue going his own way? For some of you, that may be a choice here and now. A choice as to whether to follow God. It's worth it, but it's a choice. To follow him, to come to his call. For others of us, we need to continue on that path. Continue having Jesus central to our lives. Continue worshipping him in our lives and making him more and more important to us. All of us have choices. Because if Jesus is important to us, he's what we'll speak about, like the woman at the well. He's what we want for those that we love. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is our Saviour. And we ask that the promise of eternal life, the certain promise that he brings, would be in front of us as we live, as we speak to others, that our relationship with God with our loving Heavenly Father, our relationship with Jesus would drive our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.